Brilliant. Shall we pray together as we look at these passages? Father God, thank you so much for your word, and thank you, Jesus, that you are here among us this morning. Please help us to be ready to listen to what you have to say to us, and to let our lives be changed as we gather around your word this morning. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I was taking the train from Ely to Durham. And to get to Durham from Ely, you need to take a train, first of all, to Peterborough, and then change trains at Peterborough, and then you go straight up to Durham. So it's not a very complicated journey. But as it would happen, as I was on the platform at Peterborough and I was changing trains, I was in carriage A, so I had to walk to the very end of the platform. And it was one of those really weird moments where the only other person that was stood on the platform was somebody that I knew, somebody who was also a priest. And we did that awkward British thing where we both looked at our phones for a moment to just double check it was the right person. And then eventually I did walk over to my friend Lizzie and I said, "Hi, what are you doing here?" And she was also off to Durham for the day. So we got onto the train together, one of those really bizarre things where we both had reserved seats and they were about 3 seats away from each other. And we started hurtling away up to Durham and everything was going really well. Our train was on time. And then about 30 minutes before we actually arrived at Durham, we were around, I think, Newark. My geography's not very good. I can't remember where exactly we were. Suddenly, we were told that the train was about to be terminated because there'd been another train that had been involved in a fire on the track ahead of us. Nobody was injured. There wasn't anything particularly serious. But somebody decided to go to the toilet and to have a cigarette and accidentally caused a lot more damage than he anticipated. And so the line was closed for the foreseeable future. So together we got out, I think it was at Newark Northgate, and we walked around the station and we wondered what we were going to do. And if it was me, I probably would have just got a cup of coffee and sat there and quite enjoyed having some time being stuck in a coffee shop for a few hours. But my friend Lizzie was a lot more determined than me and a lot more organized. She decided that we were going to march straight outside of the station and we were going to find an alternative way of getting to Durham. I think she had a meeting before mine, so she was more determined than me to get there. And as soon as we got outside the station, there was a queue of people who were asking for taxis. And we were at the back of the queue, but there were two young ladies who were just about to get into a taxi. And they were looking for two other people to share their taxi to Durham. And they were saying, "Anyone else going to Durham?" And before I knew it, I was whisked away into this taxi. And we were going along the motorway to Durham. I didn't know how we were going to pay for this. I had no cash on me. I had no idea what was going to happen whatsoever. But amazingly, we managed to stop. We got some cash, and we were on our way to Durham. And we actually got there before we would have got there if we stayed on the train. But the weird thing in this journey was I was sat there with my friend Lizzie. I was sat in the front, and Lizzie was in the back with two ladies who we didn't know at all. We literally just got into the taxi with them. And as we were going along, we started to talk about what we did and who we were and where we were traveling from that day and why we were going to Durham. And I was sat there very quietly thinking, "Lizzie, don't tell them that we're both ordained. Don't tell them that we're both priests." But Lizzie, I don't know why, you could see she was having this internal battle. Do I confess it or do I just make up some alternative careers for us? So we could pretend we're zookeepers for the duration of this journey or hairdressers. Nobody would ever know what we do. We could get away with this. But the amazing thing was, something inside her compelled her to confess that we were both priests. So about halfway through the journey, she looked at the two ladies and the taxi driver and just said, "Just so you know, you are traveling in the company of two ordained priests from the Church of England." And at this point, I thought, "Oh no, Lizzie, what have you done? You've let the secret out of the bag." And so I just looked and I turned around and just saw these other two ladies that were sharing the taxi with us. Suddenly, they just suddenly started to look quite anxious. And they started to try and justify that they did have some connection to the school. So before we knew it, one of the ladies saying about how she went to a Catholic school and she had no problem with ministers in the Church of England, and the other one's confessing that she'd been christened. And I was thinking, "Lizzie, what have you done? You've announced that we're priests," and suddenly everyone is trying to confess and to try and make a reason to show that they're okay with God, that they're okay with us, that it's okay to be sharing a taxi with us. It was a very stressful occasion. For the next 15 minutes, I sat there hanging my head in shame. When we finally got out at Durham, I said to Lizzie, "Why on earth did you tell them that we were priests?" And she said, "Well, what would you have said to them?" And I said, "Well, Lizzie, to get out of this situation, I've learned very simply, when someone asks me what I do, I just say, I'm a storyteller. I collect people's stories and I tell people's stories. And that's really at the heart of my job, is telling people stories at funerals, at weddings, at baptisms. When I'm in here at church on a Sunday, it's about telling people stories and telling God stories." And she laughed, but she looked at me as much as to say, "You weakling, you should tell the truth. You should really confess that you are a priest." But that idea of storytelling, I want to pick up on this morning, because often when I meet people, whether I've known them for a long time or whether I've just met them when I've gone to visit them to organize a funeral or a wedding or some other occasional office in the church, I love, genuinely love hearing people's stories, hearing about what's important to them and what's shaped them and molded them and brought them to the place where they are today. And often I find in people's lives, there's often one or two moments in their life where they've had a choice to go one or two different ways. They've had a choice to move somewhere. They've lost someone in their life. It's been a really difficult time. Perhaps they've married and they've moved to another part of the country. Perhaps they've taken up a new job and moved somewhere else. Or perhaps they've stayed exactly where they are, but they've made a decision to do something differently in their lives. People make significant decisions in their lives, and often those decisions are remembered. People want to share with me what happened as a result of those decisions. And I know in my own life, I can think of some really significant decisions. The decision to come and to do my curacy here in Ely was a significant decision for us as a family, but it's been an amazing decision, and it's something that I look back on with joy today. I'm so thankful to be here at St. Mary's and to have such wonderful people to work with. But I know as well, as I look at these Bible passages around the Christmas story, there would have been some significant moments and some significant decisions that had to be made by lots of the characters who we read about in the Christmas story. And this morning we're focusing particularly on Mary. And Mary makes this bold decision after she's met with God, after she's met with the angel Gabriel, to be joyful. And this morning we're going to look at her song of joy in a little bit more depth. And we're going to look at what causes her to be joyful. And I want to suggest that there are two very simple things that we can draw out of this passage this morning that will help us. And the first thing is that after this encounter that Mary has with the angel Gabriel, and after she goes on to visit her cousin Elizabeth, she captures a glimpse into how God sees her. And this is one of those life-changing, defining moments for her, because she sees herself differently after she sees the way that God sees her. And then the second thing we're going to explore is how God sees the world. Because I think after Mary's encounter with God at the beginning of the Nativity story, the very first Christmas, she shows us that God sees the world very differently as well. So we're going to start off looking at how God sees Mary, and then secondly, we're going to look at how God sees the world. So first of all, what's so defining about Mary's story, and what gives her so much insight into the way that God sees her? What changes after these encounters that we read about in Luke chapter 1? Well, I'm sure that before the very first Christmas took place and the events of Luke 1 and 2, I'm sure Mary was feeling very optimistic about her future. She was engaged to be married to Joseph, who was a carpenter, a very skilled craftsman who could earn a decent wage for them. And maybe when the time was right, because they could sustain their family, I'm sure Mary and Joseph would have wanted to start a family together in their own time and at the moment that they deemed was right. Joseph was also a descendant of David, a great Old Testament king who was described by God as a man after his own heart. So Mary was marrying into a good family. She would be well looked after, and there was certainly much to look forward to in the months and the years ahead. But if we zoom out of Mary's very intimate situation and her family situation, and we look at the bigger picture, there wasn't anything particularly special about Mary and her family situation. She was engaged to Joseph, but in Nazareth, people were married all the time. Just like here in Ely, people are married all the time. And although we might smile and think that's a really special occasion for the people that are intimately involved in the marriage, it doesn't make that much difference to the rest of the city or to the rest of the country. And yes, Joseph was a descendant of David, but things weren't looking too good at this time that Mary sings her song for God's people, especially as Palestine was occupied by the Romans. Mary was just an ordinary teenage girl who was living in Nazareth, and her life was pretty similar day by day. She wasn't a politician, she wasn't a religious leader. Nobody would show any particular interest in Mary if she walked alongside them on the street. And I guess many of us here can relate to Mary, unless we're secretly celebrities or superheroes in disguise here this morning. There might be moments of great joy in our lives. There may be wedding anniversaries. There may be birthdays. We might go and celebrate friends getting married. We might celebrate a new baby being born. Over the last few weeks in our house, we've been celebrating one of our child's first words, which is dogger, 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 which is very exciting. But that's not going to make the news. That's not going to change even the situation in Ely. Maybe it would make the Ely standard, I'm not sure. But I don't think really it has that much importance or relevance to the rest of our city. It's something that's very intimate and personal to us. Again, if we zoom out of my life, and I'm sure if we zoom out of your life as well, life can feel pretty ordinary living in Ely. And certainly my life is the same day by day. I get up, I take James to nursery, I take the dog for the walk, I go to work, I take the dog out again, I pick up James, I have some dinner with my wife, and I go to bed, and then the cycle begins again the next day. It goes round and round, and this is the cycle of my life, day in, day out. And as I walk along the street in Ely, if I'm wearing a dog collar, people might smile or they might try and hide away from me if they're a bit scared. But they just see me as a curate. There's nothing really special about me. They don't think the curate's about to bring revolution, or at least they don't know that yet, but maybe one day in the future. I certainly don't give off that aura of being super special and super important. But what I love about Mary's story, and as it unfolds at the beginning of Luke's gospel, is that although Mary was an ordinary peasant, God obviously saw her as extremely special. In fact, a little earlier on in the chapter that we've been reading from today, we're told that the moment that God sends the angel Gabriel to Mary, the very first words that Gabriel says to her in verse 28 are, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." So the very first thing, it's really striking, that Mary is told by God through the angel Gabriel is that she is highly favored by him, and God is with her in her everyday life, in the normal things of every day. And what's more, if that's not enough, Gabriel goes on to tell Mary that he has chosen her to give birth to his son, Jesus. And I'm always struck as we come to the Christmas story by Mary's response to Gabriel. She says that she is the Lord's servant and she willingly steps into that role to be the mother of Christ. And indeed, that could be a whole new sermon that we could focus on today, but we're not going to focus on that. We're going to focus on the Magnificat, on Mary's song. But if you are interested in looking at Mary's response, I'd encourage you to go deep into the St. Mary's archives online. And there's a brilliant talk by my colleague, Stephen Dove, all about Mary's willingness to follow that call on her life. So do look that up. But today we pick up the story a little later on as Mary has journeyed to the hill country to see her cousin Elizabeth. And when Mary arrives, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and the baby inside her jumps for joy. And we explored last week at SM Live this passage as Elizabeth and her baby, John the Baptist, are filled with the Holy Spirit. But this week we move on to look at Mary's response. And her response is this wonderful song that we've had read to us this morning, the Magnificat, her song of praise and joy as she celebrates what God is about to do in her life. And as I've been reading this song of praise in the last few days, there's one line that stands out to me more than any other, and it's this. It's when Mary says, "He," talking about God, "has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant." Mary knows that as far as the world is concerned, she isn't particularly special, she isn't particularly impressive. But this encounter highlights that God doesn't see Mary as the world sees her. Mary sees that God has chosen her, and because of this, she proclaims that all generations will say that she is blessed. And I can't help but think today, here in St. Mary's and at many other churches around the country and around the world at this time of year, as we celebrate Advent, we are indeed remembering Mary, and we are indeed agreeing that she was blessed by God. She was just a simple peasant girl, but she is the one who we remember today. We're not celebrating the political or the religious leaders of her time, but Mary. Who could have predicted that if we went back to these times in Palestine and walked past Mary on the street? Who could have predicted she would be the one that we would be celebrating and remembering as blessed today? And so it's right that Mary bursts out with joy. Her song opens with these words, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Her spirit rejoices because she's caught a glimpse into the fact that God is with her. He has chosen her. He loves her. He has good plans for her. And he wants to involve her in his plans for the whole world. and from now on, her life will never, ever be the same. I don't know if you've seen the movie of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or ever read the book, but one of my favorite scenes is when Lucy enters the wardrobe for the first time, and she expects it to just be an ordinary wardrobe where there are coats just hanging up, but she steps deeper and deeper inside the wardrobe, and she realizes suddenly that there's no back to the wardrobe, but her feet start to crunch on snow, and before she knows it, she finds herself in the most beautiful snowy land of Narnia. And after that moment, her life is never, ever the same. It's interesting that when they filmed the most recent movie, they didn't actually let the little girl who played Lucy see the surroundings and see Narnia until they filmed it for the very first time. And as you watch this young actor go into the wardrobe and step out the other side, you just see her face full of joy, full of expectation, full of wonder as she sees the amazing land of Narnia that was created for the film. And I think in some senses that joy and that expectation, that sense of wonder that we see as Lucy steps through the wardrobe into Narnia is picked up in Mary's song here. Her life will never ever be the same. And like all those who have gone before her and experienced the hand of God at work in their life, she proclaims a song full of joy. The song echoes the song of Hannah from 1 Samuel, which we had read to us this morning. But Hannah is not the only person who we find all through the history of God's people who realizes that the Lord is near, who realizes that God is at work, and can only respond to him by singing with joy and praising him, for he is at work in their lives. I think for us in our society today, we often think that if someone is chosen for a particular calling, then probably it's great for that person, but somebody else will miss out if only that one person is selected. At the moment, we're watching The Apprentice in our house, and the final is coming up, and we know that there'll probably only be one winner of The Apprentice, although last year Lord Sugar did make a flash decision to have two. But probably this year there'll be one winner, and everybody else will miss out on the chance to be Lord Sugar's apprentice. But God doesn't work like that. Just because he chooses one person to do one particular job for him, it doesn't mean that he can't use everybody else to do something else for him, to show his love to everybody else, and to actually have them working for his goals and for his aims, to build his kingdom as well. Maybe this morning, many of us don't feel called to be like Mary and to be the mother of Jesus. I'd be surprised if you felt that was your calling. But I really do believe that each of us does have a special calling on our life, a unique calling on each of our lives here. And today, God does go on calling people within his church to follow him into vocations of all sorts of different shapes and sizes. And if you feel you have a vocation, whether it's in the church or outside of the church, and you'd love to talk to somebody more about that, then do come and speak to me at the end, because I'd love to talk and to pray more with you about that. But before any of that, before any of us step into our vocations and the callings that we believe God has on our lives, very simply, I believe that God wants us, like Mary, to know that God is mindful of our humble estates too. He sees into our everyday lives, and he knows that in all of our troubles, the big things and the small things, he has chosen us, he loves us, and he has good plans for us. And so our first and our most important calling today is to know that God is with us, that he loves us, and that he has good plans for us this morning. This is such a simple truth, but just knowing that somebody loves you, knowing that somebody cares for you, has the power to change absolutely everything. And I know I'm not very good at this. Often when I wake up in the morning, I'd love you to think that I get out of bed and I stretch my arms and I think the day has begun and I step into God's love and everything goes really smoothly. But I find mornings really painful and really difficult, especially at the moment when it's dark. And so normally one of the first things I do is, like this morning, is I leave my pajamas on, but I put my tracksuit bottoms on my coat over the top, and I take the dog out for a walk, and I traipse along in the dark and sometimes the rain in Ely. And as I'm traipsing along, I think to God, where are you, God? Are you really here? Are you really in Ely? All my other friends are curates in really exciting places like London, and here I am in the dark and the cold, and whose idea was it to get a dog anyway? And I traipse along and say, God, help me to know that you're here. Help me to know that your love is really here. Help me to know that you've chosen me and you're with me this morning. And sometimes I really do experience that love deep inside my heart. And it's the most amazing experience to know that you're loved, to know that you're a child of God. and to know that he's our Father. And it is amazing when that comes alive to you. It's not always when I'm walking the dog. It's often later when I arrive at church and we're praying together or I'm doing something else in the day that I really realize that I am loved by God. But some days I never experience it here, if I'm honest. Some days I have to just trust that I know it up here, that I am loved by God, and that I have to trust that he is with me. And even though I don't feel it in my heart, I know that in my head I am loved by him. And even having that different perspective, it changes the way that I think about myself. It changes the way that I think about my calling. It encourages me to invest in what's in front of me, to not strive for being bigger and better, and to not compare myself. I find security in knowing that I am loved by God first and foremost before anything else happens in my day. And I think for us, it's only when we grasp this truth that we're loved by God, that he can really use us, that he can really empower us to follow our vocations. And we can really sing as Mary does, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." After Mary knows God's love for her, she goes on to dedicate her whole life to glorifying God with her whole soul, because she knows that God loves her and God is with her. So in this passage this morning, as Mary sings her song of joy, we see a glimpse that Mary is given into the way that God sees her. But very quickly, as we draw to a close, I want to encourage us to see as well that Mary is also given a glimpse into the way that God sees the wider world. It's not just Mary who sees that God is with her. She's given a picture of the way that the whole world has God with them. God is at work in the whole world. The picture that Mary paints in her song is not of a world that is kept spinning by the proud, the rulers, or the rich, but by the God who performs mighty deeds with his arm, the God who honors the humble and fills the hungry with good things, the God who will be faithful to his people, the people of Israel. And again, as I read this passage, it's a bit like those wardrobe moments that I was talking about earlier, where Lucy steps into the wardrobe and life will never, ever be the same. God reveals to Mary a new perspective on what really matters in the world. And in turn, she reveals to us a beautiful picture of God's kingdom, which perhaps is very different to the world that we live in today. I've been very struck recently by a book that I've read called Road to Daybreak, and it follows the journey of a man called Henry Nouwen, who was a Catholic priest in America. He was a professor of divinity at some of the top universities in America, but as time went on, he felt himself being called to give up his job and to go and live with a community in Canada called Daybreak, where volunteers like himself lived alongside young people who were mentally and physically disabled. And the idea was that together they would form communities and they would share life together and learn from each other. And this was a very hard decision to make. There were many times where Henry wondered if he'd made the wrong decision. But he tells very powerfully the story of a young man called Adam who couldn't move and couldn't do anything for himself. And Henry was assigned to look after this young man called Adam. So every morning he would wash him, he would dress him, he would brush his teeth for him. And at first, Henry felt very stressed because he didn't have time to do all of these things for this young man and to go about his everyday life. But as the weeks went on, Henry began to realize that that hour he had with Adam every morning was the most amazing blessing to him, because he would share with Adam all the things that were worrying him, all the things that were on his heart, all the things that he was anxious about and had to do that day. And although Adam couldn't speak, and although Adam couldn't respond in a way that we would normally expect people to respond, Henry says that as he looked into Adam's eyes, he could just see the most amazing warmth and kindness that spoke to him and comforted him and let him know that actually God was with him in that situation. Adam knew what was going on in that situation. And I think it speaks massively and very powerfully into Mary's song today. Actually, Adam was one of the people that society had written off as not being able to contribute very much. But in those situations and those moments with Henry, he blessed him in the most incredible and moving ways. The world really was turned upside down. It really was the topsy-turvy kingdom that we read about in Mary's Magnificat, in the song of joy that we've heard read to us this morning. And as we close this morning, I want to encourage us to take that same perspective as well as we go into this season of Advent, to remember that God is with everybody. He's with those who call out to him, with those who are hungry, and he wants to give the hungry good things. So as we go out from church today and we walk along the streets, please don't write off those around us who God might be calling to come and know him. Those who perhaps might be written off as Mary was written off, because who knows what God wants to do in the lives of these people during this season of Advent. Maybe they are called to sing their own song of joy as they encounter God at this special time of year. So as we move on from here today, my prayer for all of us is that as we ponder this song of Mary, we would all experience moments as she did, where we're able to rejoice that God really is with us in every moment of our lives. He's mindful of our humble estates, and yet he longs to dwell with us, to love us, and to use us. And as we experience that love within us, I also hope that God would stir up within us a new perspective of the world for us, a perspective that helps us to trust that he rules and is in control, but also motivates us to lift up and to celebrate those in our society who might normally be overlooked, and to pray that they would encounter the joy that only Christ can bring during this special season of Advent as we come towards Christmas. Amen. So as we respond today to this song of Mary, the band are going to come up.